kind of like these preconceived notions that will sometimes come at us in a way that don't seem to be fulfilling the very thing that they say they're going to fill, you know? Christ is supposed to save us from our sins, but how does that fulfill me today? What is that doing for me right now? What is pursuing a life in Christ, you know, my identity's in Christ, how's that manifesting? How does that look today? And so last week, we kind of jumped around quite a bit, but it was for the benefit of taking a strong look at what have I been thinking, and has it been what God is really trying to say? Because if I don't know the truths about me, chances are I don't know the truths about God. We have this skewed perspective of who God is for us sometimes that causes this very skewed perspective on what we believe about ourselves, and especially as women. Predominantly in this room, mothers prevail in this demographic. I'm not a mother, and I'm like, Lord, what is this? You know, what do you want me to do? And it's this realization, the emphasis of identity for us as women are first and foremost daughters. And that was sort of the crux of it all, especially opening up last week. Like, no matter who you are, if you're a wife, if you're a friend, if you have children, or if you're a grandmother, you know, whoever we are in life, first and foremost, we were a daughter when we came into this world. And our first identity with God is daughter, and as well as his beloved. And that is this interesting thing about our relationships here. We can look around, and in every single face, we see something about the Lord. We see a relationship with him somewhere. In a spouse, we see Christ in the church. With our parents, we see the Father and his children. With our child, we get to feel the heart of a father. What is he going through? What was it like for him to lose his son? You know, all of these things, like he's tied his heart in with us here. And especially as moms, you know, I'm not one, but I can just look. I mean, you wear it. You wear it on your faces, you know, pulling the hands on by your side. Like, I don't have to walk in your shoes to see a glimpse of what the Lord intended for that role. And so, you know, we hear this phrase, identity in Christ. And we talked a little bit last week about how sometimes that can be this catch-all that's just like, well, that's where my identity is. And so all this stuff, all this like fear and anxiety and pain in my life, all of that, it's just not important because my identity is in Christ. Yet every day, so often, we walk around owned by those things. So where does that go, is that okay? Are we supposed to just like survive? And that's, we kind of landed in that place. Like, are we okay with just surviving? Are we okay with just like, I'm just going to walk out the Christian life, hope I'm okay at the end of it all. And like, you know, every day is just like a struggle to get through it, get through the busyness, and then arrive hoping that everything is okay and I didn't screw up my kids and I'm still married, you know, like, let's just keep it all intact somehow, right? So, but it's so easy in the midst of this stressful, busy life of responsibility outside of church and everything else. You've got your kids to worry about, you've got a husband to keep happy and a house and all this stuff. Like, you have all these things to do. So what is the easiest thing for the exhausted Christian? Well, if I were the devil, I would want to hand you religion. I would want to say, just follow the rules and everything will be okay. You're so busy. You're so busy. You don't have time to worry about one more person and giving them your heart, right? Like, this depletion of like, everybody has a part of me and I don't even know where I am. I don't know who all does, and I don't know how it all comes back together. So let alone like God loving me loving him, how does that work? I'm just going to go to church, read my Bible, hopefully pray a few prayers a week and call it, you know, let's just hope I make it. And are we okay with that? Like, are we willing to settle for just sliding in, made at the last second, hope that everything comes together? But when we look in the Word, which, you know, again, like, the Bible, it's so easy to look and think we're going to see a bunch of rules. Like, well, Ten Commandments. All right, let's start there, right? All right. Don't kill. Okay, I've got that one. You know, where along the way have we read this book and thought that this is just about doing the right thing? Like, as women, we are tempted to perform for who we really are and to create a value system based on our actions. And that's what we opened with that last week, this temptation that in the garden, Satan comes to Eve and he's like, do you want to be like God? Just eat this. He's hiding things from you. And if you eat this fruit, you'll be like him. And you're not right now. And we look back at what God said when he first makes Adam and Eve, and he says, I will make man in my image. I already made you that way. And that is the cycle that we walk in. Where am I, what voice am I listening to? The first thing God says, he says, who told you you were naked? Who are you listening to? What voice is that? Because I wasn't there when that happened. I don't know what happened since the last, you know, of course he knows, but God limiting himself to human relationship, like, he doesn't have to ask questions. He doesn't. Like, every time God asks a question, there is a big, 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 big reason why. And it is probably because he cares about the heart of the person in front of him. It's not probably, it is. Like, it's relationship. He does crazy things. Like, you're God, you know that. Why are you? So we look at this book, and what do we see? We see stories. It's just stories and stories and stories. It's God pursuing the love of his life. Like, God wanted to pour himself out. And so he made us, gave us the freedom to reject him, and then said, it's not enough. It's not enough to deter me. I'm still going to get you back and let you keep your free will. Is that, like, that's crazy. That's so crazy. So if we're tired, if we're so exhausted, I mean, I'm not even a mom, I'm tired. You know, like, I don't have to have kids to know the oppressive nature of life circumstances that are completely spiritually ridden with warfare. We walk in a war zone every day. Every day. Nothing is personal. Everything is spiritual. Everything that comes at you is a spirit. I'm not saying that there's literally a spiritual attack. Like, it doesn't have to be like this dramatic thing. It's just that life is spirit. That's what we walk in. We walk in, who am I listening to? Who am I giving myself to? We're always being filled by something. We're always being filled by something. And if it's depletion that we feel, then the fullness that we're getting is of the enemy that will leave us depleted. It's not a real fullness. It's not God's fullness. Be filled with the Spirit. I want to give you myself. I want you to be satisfied. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. We have all these promises. Are we taking him up on them? Are we willing to look in the Word and say, this is what he says about me. About me. And I can receive this today, and I can walk in the simplicity of relationship. It's so simple. It doesn't have to be complicated, but we've complicated it. Like, religion has more rules than God. God is not, he doesn't, you go through and he talks with the most wicked people. And neither do I condemn you. Go now, sin no more. Like, everywhere, his mercy, everywhere, just like, I just love you. I'm filled with compassion for you. I want this for you. And we walk around thinking God is just this angry, stern, you know, father, I mean, that's, especially if we have not had a good earthly father, we have this skewed image of what the heavenly love looks like that the Father would pour out. I used to really struggle with, like, God the Father being, like, you know, because it's so easy in the Old to look at the Old Testament and be like, well, God was wrathful, and he's angry, and Jesus pacifies his anger. You know, like, Jesus is the one that talks God into not, like, burning us all up in one instant. But when you look in the Garden of Gethsemane, And Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours." It was the Father's will that he'd go to the cross. It wasn't even Jesus. Jesus was just saying, "I'm just here to do what you ask. I'm just here to reveal your glory. I'm just here to walk out what you've laid out for me." And God, the Father, looks at his Son and says, "This is my will." Can you imagine if your child looked at you and said, can I maybe not die for all of those people? Like, could you look and say, sorry, you're going to have to. Like, this is my will. That love was for us, was for these people in this room. We just like so let that come in one ear and out the other. We're just like, yeah, okay, heard it 1,000 times. Like, we have to intentionally let this sink in. And so tonight I want us to look at a few stories and see how God interacts with people in a way that we don't normally see. It's stories we know, but we don't, somehow we miss it. Somehow the enemy has come in and he's fed us something else. Like, well, this is really what he was meaning by that. And it's not like God is just, you know, like he emphasizes all of these harsh things, like to make them harsh, instead of the well-rounded balance of his identity, which then causes us to live in a spirit of fear, anxiety, hoping that his gavel isn't going to drop on me at any fell swoop, right? And one specific thing before we look at this, one specific thing that I talked about last week, and I kind of want to take it a few steps further this week, is that our predominant identity, if we've been in the Christian world for very long, our predominant identity that we've walked in without even a second thought has been sinner, right? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, we feel pretty humble when we say that, right? It's like, well, I'm positioning myself appropriately below the Father, the God Almighty of the universe, right? But when we've been redeemed out of sin and we continue to walk in the primary identity, see, we still sin. I am not going to preach a gospel that we don't sin anymore after we come to know the Lord. But he's rescued us out of something. Why would we identify ourselves? I can still choose to sin, but why would I call myself a sinner first and foremost? That it is so fundamentally opposite. Can I be in Christ and be in sin at the same time? Can I identify with sin at the same time I identify with Christ? That's this, and you know, people might be like, well, it's semantics. You're just throwing around semantics. Well, are semantics kind of important? Like, we have these boxes. We have this, where when I walk around and I think, oh, well, you know, of course, like, I'm just a sinner. Like, it doesn't matter if you're giving something positive or negative attention. If you're focusing on it, that's the point of you living now. Who wakes up in the morning and their first and primary priority for their marriage that day is to avoid an affair? Do you wake up and be like, today I'm not going to have an affair? It's funny, isn't it? No, of course not. That's not why you're married. You don't get married knowing, like, well, I'm locked in now. And, I mean, yeah, people joke around like that. But, like, marriage is to reveal a love between two people. You don't feel restricted when you step into marriage. You feel free. You feel liberated because now your love for someone is totally unbound. It is free to reign completely in your heart. And so if I'm making my relationship with the Lord about avoiding sin, avoiding my affair with the world, that will be the point. I'm just going to survive my life. I'm going to hope I do well. I'm going to hope I don't do that. Instead of beholding him, instead of I give all myself to you, knowing that there is no condemnation. That's the devil who wants to slip in and be like, don't you want it? Don't you want it? You did it. Look how awful you are. Look what you do. It's temptation, it's accusation, back and forth, back and forth. He's the accuser. We just so badly not wanting to look arrogant. Oh my gosh, we have a while to go. I mean, we have these words that degrade us into a place that God reached in and saved us from. He saved us from sin. How dare we identify ourselves first and foremost with that? When I am now redeemed, I am now a saint. And that's the word you see in the New Testament. Paul, who was, he called himself the chief of sinners. He said, I am the foremost for whom Christ came to die. But he refers to himself as a saint. He refers to all of them, the saints, the saints, the saints. And I want to look at that word today. How important is it that we have the right names for ourselves? In the Bible, names were so important. They were not just, you know, today we name, you know, you name your kid probably more based on what sounds better with your last name than, you know, oh, this name means this. Yeah, like, it's fine to look that up, and you know, definitely don't want something, like, super funky. But, like, it's like the Bible, they were named the very thing they were born into, or, you know, whatever the blessing was that was given to that child or whatever else. Like, it was very, very important because identities given to us, we will, whether it's conscious or not, we're going to walk that out. We know, like, psychologically and sociologically that if you degrade your children verbally and tell them you're just stupid, you'll never be able to do that, you'll never amount to anything, the words we use, we live that. We will walk that out. You will believe what someone says enough in your ear, and you begin to conform to that life that someone else's words have laid out for you. Our words are so powerful. And that's where our identities originate from, is what has someone else spoken over me, bestowed upon me? And so when God saves us from sin, he didn't just say, you stand well with me. He says, you're free from the power of that now. You're free from that. You now become a slave to righteousness, which all that means is you're commanded to have a really good time with me. I dare you to go to an amusement park and not have a good time, right? Like, somewhere we hear that and we're like, oh, this is laborious. It's super hard to follow him. It's so hard not to sin anymore. You know why it's hard to sin? Hard not to sin? Because my heart has not fallen in love with Christ. Like, my heart truly becoming totally consumed by him. That's so hard to grasp today because we've been handed religion. And so I want to start in Exodus 32, sorry, Genesis 32. I'm just going to give you guys a little bit of groundwork. We're going to talk about Jacob for just a little bit. Before we read the main portion of this, I'm just going to give a little background. So Jacob was born to Isaac. He's a twin brother of Esau. And when they were born, I'm just going to read this to you. You don't have to turn here. This is in chapter 25. This is whenever Isaac Esau and Jacob were born. It says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. He was named after what he looked like. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Jacob's name literally means heel grabber. It can also be interpreted cheater or deceiver. Imagine, like, Jacob's kind of a popular name, right? Like, when you know that all of a sudden, I mean, and this was, like, I'm pretty sure, like, in Hebrew, like, they were saying that, like, come here, deceiver. I mean, at least we're not aiming our kids that. But anyway, so So Jacob is born with this identity on him now. He was grabbing Esau's heel as he came out. He became known as the heel grabber. I can't let you get ahead. I want what you have. I am going to manipulate this situation. This is on him now, okay? So what does he do? He walks out his identity. He grows up and he cheats Esau out of both the birthright and the blessing. He disguises himself as Esau, goes into his father, who's becoming blind, can't see him, totally makes him think that he's Esau, to get the firstborn's blessing. So he runs out, escapes the situation, and this is the last time he sees Esau, okay? So Esau absolutely hates him, can't stand him at all. Jacob runs to his uncle's house and works for his uncle and falls in love with his uncle's daughter, which was fine back then. So he falls in love with her, works for her for 7 years, and then he gets what was coming to him because his uncle cheats him, gives him his other daughter, which he was not in love with. So then he works another 7 years for the one that he loves. So what goes around comes around, right? Like, you're going to manifest the environment that you carry. Whatever I bring into a situation, probably gonna come out back at me somewhere else, right? So this is like pervading his life, cheating, manipulating, deceiving everywhere he goes. And so here we are, chapter 32. Jacob is going to see Esau for the first time since he has stolen the blessing. And I want to read through. I don't want to miss the background so that we can kind of get the full picture. I'm going to start with verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. See, he's already like, all right, how am I going to get out of this and get what I want, right? Like, I don't want to die. He's bringing 400 people. I have two camps. Let's strategize. Let's, like, manage well what the situation that we find ourselves in. And Jacob said, he stops and he prays, "Oh God, my father, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he's praying to the Lord. He's saying, "God, please, please, please save me. Please save me. And I am so humbled by how you have blessed me. I am truly walking out the blessing that my father has given me through you, that you said there's this prophetic statement over this family that I will usher in a multitude through my lineage, a nation of his people, but I am so scared that I'm about to be killed because I heard your promise, but this is what's in front of me." All these, you know, I mean, we pray this way. It's like, "Lord, I know you're good, but I am so this. Please help me right now. But I know, you know, like, I'm trying to remind myself." But okay, so he is like not at all hiding the fact that he is totally afraid by this situation. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. And then he lists out this super long list. Oh my gosh, like, who could even receive all this, right? Like, 200 female goats? Like, that by itself. Sheesh. Okay. There's like a ton of all of these things. So skipping down to verse 17, he instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.'" He's like, let's send as many people in front as possible. So if he wants to kill me, I'm going to find out before it gets to me. You know, all this strategy. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. So here he is. He's spending the night right before he meets Esau. We know what this is to be in this uncertain place in life where you're very aware. I've screwed up so many times. I do not deserve God's love. I deserve this, 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 this. Like I could deem myself, like I could present myself with some sort of judgment right now. And here he is spending the night. It's the waiting in between before he finds out where's my life going? What is about to happen? I'm totally rethinking everything that I've done. So verse 22, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. This is the weirdest situation, because we know that this is God. So what would you do if in your hour of need, God shows up and wants to have a wrestling match? Like, that's not the first thing I want from God. Come wrestle with me. Like, this is where I'm going to figure this out right now, right? So right here we see God is not inside our box. Because if you went to bed last night thinking, God, come wrestle, like, let's go, then maybe you're more onto it than the rest of us. Because that's not in the box, right? But this is just absolutely dripping with truth about who this person is that wants your heart and my heart. Because this is not the God of keep it together. Don't let them see how you feel. Don't let them know what you're struggling with. This isn't the God that just wants you to survive and make it. Just make it. Like, you have to keep it together. Don't you know? Look what you did. You shouldn't have done that. That's not this person. That's not this man that shows up to wrestle. And what's so funny is that after they wrestled, he says, what's your name? We've been wrestling all night. Like, you know, like, what's your name again? Why are they just now asking that question? You know, like, I don't know what this looked like. I don't know how God just showed up. I'm like, let's go. You know? How does God just walk up to you and just say, we're going to wrestle? But there's so many specifics. This is what I love. Like, the Bible is so, you know, it gives you exactly what you need to know about the scenario. Like, there's nothing wasted. There's no, like, little sentence that doesn't matter, you know? Jacob was left alone. He had all these people, my gosh, like, his huge family, and he's left alone. He purposefully goes alone, and God meets with him in the weirdest, most unorthodox way. But he probably thought that, you know? So here he is, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And this is the crazy part, okay? We see God as like, okay, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I've prayed your Lord, my soul to keep. What are the rest of it? Dang it. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, and we expect God to be like,
I give you what you ask.
You know, like, that it's just this very, very solemn and I did what I was supposed to do and now I will be blessed, you know? And then some guy shows up in this uniform to wrestle you. That's not this God, okay? Because what we see here, it wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. This is God. How did he not prevail? How did he not prevail against Jacob? If you can just imagine, like, I suddenly had this, like, you know, panning out view of this scenario reading this last night. Like, here's this whole world, and God, as Jesus, makes his appearance on earth before he comes later. He shows up as a man inside of his creation, and he comes down face to face with this person. I'm going to meet you here. I'm going to limit myself right here to me and you. And we're going to do something that does not involve my overpowering strength, which we ask for all the time, right? God, come through for me. Like, you are the God of the universe. You breathe stars. You know, we come up with, like, the most wild things that he said about him. Like, you're able to do blah, blah, blah. I can ask for it. Think. Come on, you know? And he's like, I want to wrestle, and I'm okay if you beat me. And you're like, if I beat you, we have trouble ahead. Please don't let me win. And he says, when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Like, I'm sure dissertations have been written about why this is the hip socket. We're not going to get into that. But he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Like, this is like an underhanded move, God. Here he is, like, oh man, I'm not winning. I'm going to get the hip. You know, like, here's Jacob, like, ah, low blow. Can you imagine in Jacob's mind, oh, that's what I would have done. Like, that's what he would have done, right? That's Jacob's move. You totally stole my move. You know, you can just imagine him, like, oh, I was going to do that thing. Always ahead of me, I see, you know? He puts his, which I've never had my hip be out of socket, but I can't imagine how painful that was. And it goes on. He doesn't, like, if that were me, I'd be like, okay, a truce. Like, I call it, we're done, you know. He says, then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. First of all, his hip's out of joint, and he's still not going to let go. Second of all, God gave a command, did he not? Let me go, for the day has broken. No, I'm not going to let you go. Who in today's world, if you heard somebody say that, like, oh, you don't say no to God. You better do whatever he said to do, because that's God. And I can give you probably verses that back me up. You know, like, that's not how we think of him. As weird enough as the scenario is, you don't think of God. Like, is that okay? I will not let you go. He is in so much pain, but he's still, no. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the fact that God even was like, let me go, for the day is broken. I'm here, hello, you can just take your arms off me. I'm going to go now, because this is where I leave. No, guys, there is a relationship that God wants with us. The very same way that you don't talk to your three-year-old like they're 30. You don't walk in like, you want to hear about my day? I'm going to tell you. My boss said that. Why are you laughing? You know, you don't talk to them that way. What do? Hi, honey. How was class? Oh my gosh, really? If I came up to you, hi, honey, you'd be like, okay, crazy. This is God coming to Jacob on his level and saying, hi, honey. Where he was, he got down in the dirt and says, let's have at it, because you have some pent-up energy you need to get out. You know, whatever his reason was. Could be anything. Why did he choose to wrestle, and why Jacob was all right with that and totally going for it? I don't know. But there's a poetry here that we're invited into. And maybe if this was a woman, they would have been dancing. Maybe there would have been music. And God says, I have to go because the day has broken. And she's like, one more, just one more. I mean, this is a man's thing, right? Like, no, I'm not letting you go yet. We're having fun, man. Even though my hip hurts, you know. Okay. But there's so many things here. But it's so important that we see that not only is God wrestling with a man, and he's not even made his appearance yet on earth, but he's exchanging with someone in what you and I would do. He's talking to someone the way you and I would. See, we see God as this person, this thing. I don't even know if he's person. I don't know. Is that sacrilegious? Like, did I just blaspheme you? You know, we're so afraid. Like, I don't want to do the wrong thing. Can't say the wrong thing. Can't do the wrong thing. That he's this far away God that I petition so many times before the answer is given to me in some form of need circumstantially, which are real. Those are real things. But God wants conversation. He wants something that looks different than what we're used to. And he says to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob could have said, okay, you're right, I will. And God would have left. But he prevails for a reason. He says, I know who you are. I want a blessing. I know what you have. Give me some. And he had the boldness to do that. He had the security to do that. He knew who he was talking to. So, I will not let you go until you bless me. And then God, totally, you know, in totally God fashion, to just change the subject on you, what is your name? What is your name? If you're just dancing with him and he's like, what's your name? Tell me your name. I know it, but just say it. I want you to hear yourself say it. My name is Deceiver. My name is a cheater. My name is Heel Grabber. He says, my name is Jacob. He spits out the identity he's been walking in up until this point. What is your name? Why is that important? We've been wrestling all night long, but God's like, what's your name? My name is Jacob. He says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel means prince with God. It's totally opposite from somebody who's cheating their way through. In Proverbs, there's a verse that says, I'm going to get this wrong because I didn't look this up, it just came to my mind. But it's saying that there are few worse things than when a pauper becomes a king. That it's a very terrible, miserable situation when a pauper, a poor man, an impoverished man, becomes a king. Why? Because all he's known himself as is a beggar, somebody who has to connive their way to get by. But now he's king. Now he's walking with everything he needs, but does he know it? I think, like, the statistics of people who win the lottery, you know, like, within a really short amount of time, they're back to, like, the very same, because they don't have a mindset of a rich person. It's like, let me just spend it all. Like, I have no idea what I'm doing, because this is not something I'm used to. I'm not used to managing this. I don't know how to walk out the identity of someone who deserves this. So this man who becomes a king now, who is still thinking like a beggar, he's going to oppress everyone around him. And here's God coming to Jacob. He's like, I take that off of you right now. And I give you a new name, a new identity. You are now Israel. You are a prince with God. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. This is wonderful. Because in that sentence, he's referring to Jacob's life that he's already walked out. You've striven with man. And here we are. You've striven with me. I came down here on your terms. I reduced myself here with you. Because I want relationship. How exhilarating for God to just show up like, all right, I'm going to go down and wrestle with this guy. And God is so, like, I can't imagine, like, how exciting that was for him. Of course, Jacob is in a crisis. He's trying to figure his life out. He's giving everything to this wrestling match, right? God knows exactly what he needs to be for Jacob in this moment so that he will walk away from him having what he has. And that so many times looks like God limiting himself, not God giving all of himself. We could not handle that. We beg him so many times for things, and I think that God will be seemingly silent so many times because he says that it is the hungry and the thirsty that will be filled. Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be filled when you're in that state. When you're content and you think you're fine without me, you probably are. Survival is what you'll have. Because I made you with self-control, which means you get to do things how you want to. I'm a God of relationship. I'm a God of self-control. I control me, you control you. And we enjoy that bliss. That's what marriage is. You didn't force your husband into that, and he definitely didn't force you. And if there was one way or the other was that way, that would be miserable. And we've looked at God that way. We've said, he has forced me into this. I didn't want to go to hell, so I signed up for numb living of just surviving. And I'm suffocating in my box. But then we read about wrestling matches, and it's like, well, who are you? And I'm having to think now. You know? We so many times would kind of, we like just zoning out in that hour of church. It's like, man, I can take a breather, you know? Like, my kids are in the nursery. This is like me time, you know? And whatever's going on, like, we're so tired because God's the Sunday box. And we think, you know, there's so many, whether you are pursuing relationship with him or not, you have one. And it might be resentment and anger and hurt and all of these things that are these lies that you've been fed, whether it be by well-intentioned Christians who thought they were meaning well, or by someone else's flawed and broken walk that led you to believe something that was not intended by him, or reading the word and hearing someone else's filter upon the pages. Guys, I was thinking about this today. The Bible says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. If you put a two-edged sword in the wrong person's hands, you're going to get destruction, aren't you? Whenever Jesus is in the wilderness, and it is Satan's opportunity to step in, oh, I'm going to get him. I'm so going to win this thing. Like, this is his moment. What did he yank out of his pocket? Scripture, God's weapon. This is the most powerful thing, and I know. He's read this. He knows what it says. You can know what the scriptures say. The demons believe and tremble. Even Jesus looks people dead in the eyes, the religious leaders, and says, you diligently search the scriptures because you think by them you have eternal life. And elsewhere, Jesus calls himself, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Look right here, Martha. I'm coming to raise him from the dead. Look, it's me. Stop with the religious banter. I'm a human. I've come here to be with you. I am the divine expression of the Father. I'm coming to love you. And I've come on your level. I'm interacting with you. But it's hard, right? Like, oh, it's just too much. It requires too much of me. You know, if this is just one more thing on top of everything else, if God, Jesus, relationship with him, whatever that means, is just one more thing, well, can we fit one more thing in our schedules? No. There's a reality check of what the foundation of this house really is. Your life is a house. We've built something. What is it standing on? Is it a person or is it words that are being used in the wrong hands? And maybe that's your own. Maybe you have read this thinking that God was one way, and then he thinks all these things about me. And if I did that wrong, then I'm going to lose this. He's going to punish me. And we have all of these ideas about him. And here we see him with a man saying, let me go. The day has broken. I'm not going to let you go. And God didn't go, "You fool! Fire from heaven!" Like, he could have. And we would read that and be like, "That's what you get. You shouldn't have done that." No. He says, "You will now be called a prince with God. I am blessing the hungry right here." And he says, "You have striven with God and have prevailed." Then Jacob says, "Please tell me your name." I just think that's funny. Like, and God's like, "Why do you ask me my name?" It's interesting that God wouldn't say it, you know? I'm not going to go down the line and say, "I know why he said all those things." I read this the way anybody else would, just being like, "Lord, what are you doing?" And revelation just comes, and it's going to be different for you. Why? Because God is infinite. He has a message to give every time you read this. Sometimes you might read it and be like, "Okay, God wants me to exercise my spiritual muscles and wrestle with him." And other times, it's, "My identity needs to change. I have thought this about myself." Whatever. There is a living and active in this book when we see through it and we see his face. I said this last week. This book is like glasses. When you buy glasses because your eyes don't work very well, you don't set them on the table and say, "Got them. Got glasses. I'm good." No, you put them on. They're no good unless you're looking through them, right? You use them. The same book. This is a revelation of Jesus, okay? This is a picture. If I put a picture of my sister in my car and I drive around, "Grace, here she is, she's with me," you know? No, her picture's with me. That's not her. It's the very same thing. This brings us into connection with him. We cannot, it's not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. It's Father, Son, and Spirit, and this reveals Jesus. That's why Jesus says, "Stop looking in the book. Life is right in front of you. Stop searching for it in here. You're going to twist it and manipulate it into something I never intended." And we see it everywhere. We see it so many different places. And so God says, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. It's like, "You already changed my name, and then you bless me," you know? He doesn't just want to give us what we ask for. He saw a need. Your name needs to change. That's not even what you're asking for. But you're walking out an identity that I didn't give you. And we have to ask that question. What identity are we walking out that he did not give us? What name are we walking under that was not ordained by God? And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." He knew it was God. "Tell me your name." You know, you just see Jacob like, "Well, I want to have the last word. What's your name? Go ahead. Like, I want to do what you do." I don't know. I'm just throwing that, you know, whatever. And God's like, "Why are you asking my name? This isn't about me right now. This is about what I'm going to give you. I've come here for you. I wrestled with you. I have blessing to give to you, and I'm going to change your name." And then Jacob says, "I have seen God face to face, and I've been delivered." He's humbled by this. He's like, "I lived. I wrestled with him." You can just see, like, God, you know, leaving, and he's just like, "That happened. I don't even know what to do right now. This is the place where I saw the face of God, and I was delivered." And then I just love that this part is included. "The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip." In the dark night of our soul, God wants us to wrestle with him. And we might walk against the backdrop of the rising sun with a limp, because it is a battle wound, a victory with him. God wants to raise, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." This is his victory. Jacob is walking away, totally humbled. "I am going to walk with a limp the rest of my life to be reminded." I would take that limp. This, God touched me, people. You walk around like, this is not an ordinary joint out of place here, okay? The hand of God himself pulled this out of socket. Don't you want one? Aren't you jealous? Like, this is a big deal. And this, here comes the sun rising up, and he's limping, and he's just like, I have a new name. I've been blessed. The hand of God. So I got to touch him. I was all over him, wrestling him to the ground. And so then, Jacob, the next day, totally exhausted, don't know how he wasn't falling asleep, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming. This is the beginning of 33. So he divided, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. And here we are, still characteristic Jacob, right? So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front. He's like, put the kids in the front. Like, this will make him, you know, like, see their cute faces. Don't shoot. And so he puts the servants in front. And Leah with her children, he loved Rachel, remember? Still, it's kind of sad. It's like, oh, poor Leah. And then Rachel with Joseph, his favorite, last of all. And then he went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Listen, Esau was, he said the last time, when Jacob steals this blessing, he said, I will find him and kill him. He said that. He said, I will kill him. And then his mother says, run, because Esau is going to kill you. I'm not going to lie. You're going to lose your life, so leave. This is the first time that he said, can you imagine what... Lord, all my eggs are in your basket. Did we wrestle so you could take me home? Like, where, what's going to happen right now? Because here he is strategizing. I'm going to do everything I can, and then I'll go up front and just wait and see what happens. And we kind of don't know why. You know, Esau, just with God's favor just right there. And Esau ran to him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you, Jacob? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. And then he says this, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. He just saw God face to face, and he names this place the face of God, so dumbfounded that God would come and have this meeting with him. And then he gives Esau this compliment, which Esau doesn't know. He has no idea. And he says, seeing your face is like seeing the face of God. Because all I see when I look into it right now is grace and favor and blessing. I am overwhelmed. Please take my gift. Please take it. I have been overwhelmed with mercy. Because I deserved everything that was coming to me. And not only did I not get that, but I had my name changed. We had our name changed. When Christ redeemed us, we were no longer children of wrath. We were redeemed out of darkness and into this marvelous light. That, like, if you can see yourself in the darkness, stepping into the light. I think the reason why this is so hard is because we feel like we're still in the dark so much of the time. It's like, this isn't working for me. I need something that works. I haven't seen God do this in my life. So when I read these verses, why isn't it working? Why isn't this? Why am I not experiencing this with the Lord? Why do I not feel like a child of God? A daughter of his beloved, all of these things. And it's just like this, I feel like I'm just groping around in the dark trying to find truth. And at the end of the day, I don't know what else to do, and so I just read the same things that I've always read, and they feel so powerless. And I'm tired. And so then I just make it somehow. Last week, I said something that I was not planning to say, and I was later I was like, why did I say that? Like, that was sort of weird and not planned, and it totally has blown my mind how the Lord just brings everything full circle. Last week, somewhere along the way, I don't even remember where it came from, but I stumbled upon this notion of, you know, trying to make it wherever you are in your life, that the young people, it's not uncommon to hear about suicides in high school and, you know, even a little bit younger, college age, whatever. You don't necessarily hear about it in motherhood. Statistically, I think that actually, like 60 and above, that's where it's the highest, which is interesting because I don't hear about that either. That's me personally. But anyway, I said, I wonder how many moms struggle with this thought dangling there. And they've got kids and they've got a husband and they go to church and they're a good Christian family. Why am I thinking about this? Why is this a thought that has penetrated my mind? And later I was like, that was kind of out of nowhere, Lord. Okay, whatever. And then this past weekend, someone who lives in my sister's neighborhood swallowed a bottle of pills, and she's a mom. And Grace went there and prayed over her, and one of the first things out of her mouth was, why doesn't my husband love me? And she calls me, and she's telling me this, and I'm just like, I don't have a grid for this, you know? I don't have, I'm not like, I've been there, let me talk to her, right? No, I'm just like, this is real. This is real life. And when we come to the end of a rope, what's there? And all of us have that question, whether we've been driven to that point or not. We all have that question. Why is that not what I need it to be right now? Why doesn't my husband love me? Why is my child not listening? Why do I feel so lousy as a parent or as a daughter? My parents can never, ever, ever give me approval. Why am I not measuring up? Why? I can't do it. That's something we've said. I can't do this anymore. So where's God? What are we in here for? Why would we come to a Bible study? Because if it's just another thing on your list, then Lord, please change that. Because it's not mine. And there is real warfare that we're walking in, that we cannot come and sit down delicately and gently and read about how Jesus loves the little children and expect that to be enough. Jacob flung himself into God's arms, and God says, hey, let me go. What if God said, let me go? What if you were asking for something and you're like, I need this now. And he's like, be patient. Or whatever that voice is that you have in your own mind. And you're like, no. Is that it? Please don't kill me. No, I'm not going to. I'm not going to stop asking. I'm not going to let you go. I need this. I need it. Give it to me. Would we be afraid that God's like, indignant, you know? Everything that that the church might tell us or whatever else. You know, David's the most popular one that we would read through, you know, his letters where he's just like, where are you? Why aren't you here right now? But bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know, it's easy to look at the end and be like, well, he at least got it together. I'm not blessing the Lord yet. I need something right now. So what, you know? Dot, dot, dot. And in the information age where we want to sit down and Google it and just get this answer, this plays out in our lives the way every relationship in your life does. No conversation looks the same. You don't want it to. How boring. This word is the... There's so many messages to us through the words on this page that transcend the words on this page. You could burn every Bible in the whole world and you would never destroy the Word of God. The Word is alive in a way that this right now is not. Like, this isn't going to walk when I put it down, right? This has a message that's alive. And this does not contain the whole infinite fullness of God. It reveals exactly what we need right now. And at the end of the day, I can know who He is and step into a wrestling match with God and say, I know who You are. Come through for me. And then the fresh personal engagement with the Holy Spirit who lives within you reveals to you. There's a life of relationship that He wants with us. It's not just, how many hours did I spend in this? How long did I pray? Did I make everything requirement? And if I didn't measure up, then that bad thing that happened is because I didn't do that right. That's an idol. But that's a statue, you know? That is not our God. That's not Jesus, who would ever scandalously come and die on a cross for us. How bizarre. What an absurd story. Why would we walk through a life of numbness and, like, the fact that God would even be boring, it's like, when you realize that God had wrestling matches, how is that boring? Where is the condition of my heart to long for Him? And it's not about, are you doing enough? He's saying, do you want to go out on a date? You know, that requires a yes. I need to say yes if someone's going to take me out, right? If I go spend time with Him for a while. Okay, trying to figure out what I think about this right now. Like, my heart needs to be open. I need to be vulnerable. I need to allow this person in. I need to engage in the dynamics of relationship. It really is so simple. We have faces all around us that reflect the face of God. Whether or not that person is truly walking, no one is walking up to perfection. No one. But we can look into every pair of eyes and see, like, oh, God wanted me to know that about Him right now. He spoke that to my heart. He loudly and boldly proclaimed something right there, and that person has no idea. He's everywhere. He is in so many different things. Really briefly, I want to just look at a couple other situations that are super weird like this, because it's not enough just to have, like, you know, when I say it's not enough, I mean, like, I want more. Maybe, I don't know, I want more. So, Matthew 15, you don't have to turn to it unless you want to. Matthew 15, this story totally freaks me out, because every time that I've read it, like, I've read it several times over the past few years, and sometimes I'll read it and be like, I used to know what this meant, and now I forget. Like, what is happening here? Because this is super, really not characteristic of Jesus, you know? Here's Jesus. He's walking the streets. Verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and begged Him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Can you imagine the disciples with Jesus? Would you get rid of her? Like, she is being so annoying, and clearly you don't want to talk to her. Like, let's go. And so He answered. He turns to this woman and He answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If God just straight up tells you, I did not come for you. Oh my gosh, like, I can't even imagine. And this is a woman. This is like, this isn't this man that just lets it go off. You know, she's like, what if she was just like, okay. I can't believe, like, that He's not what I thought He was. I don't know, like, maybe He just knew, you know, that's what I like to think. Well, God knew that she would, like, still do, you know, He wasn't trying to break her heart. I don't know, like, you want to, like, give God excuses, but I don't know. I don't know why he was so, I mean, He was specific. He was like, no, I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. I'm coming to reveal the Father. I was sent on a mission, and this does not involve you. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And then she says the most bizarre thing. She says, she comes and she kneels. Like, she is like, I'm not leaving, and I'm planting myself right here. I have come for a reason, and I know who I'm talking to. She knew. She had studied him. She had seen him. How would she have known that she could do this, you know? She comes and kneels before him, saying, Lord, help me. It's so simple. Just, Lord, help me. Please. And he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's calling her dog. Okay, and she said, yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's like, I will take the scraps because I trust, I know, I see that your scraps are better than anything that I've ever had. And I'm willing to just take that. Like, she won't let him say no to her. She trusts him. When you go out to dinner and your husband's like, what do you want? Maybe, you know, I mean, this could go so many different ways, but if you really want something, you're like, I know you don't like it, but can we please have Chinese? And in your heart, it's like, you love me. You're going to say yes, even though it's not your favorite, right? Like, yeah, you might be in a fight, and he might be mad at you, and maybe you don't feel the freedom to say that. Like, this is not a perfect analogy, but this is her. She's like, this is a safe place. I'm going to persist. I'm going to persist because all I see coming off this guy is love. All eyes. I've never seen him turn someone away. I have never seen him not heal someone. He will say yes to me. And she's willing. Lord, help me. Please look at me and be so moved by compassion. And that's exactly what it was. He says, Jesus answered her, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. Our desire moves his heart. Our desire causes him to say, oh, woman. That's like this term of just like, oh, hun. You know, that's if you were a woman, maybe you would have said, oh, hun. I am so moved by your heart right now. You could have exactly what you're asking for, which was her daughter to be healed of a demon. That's totally God's will. But he doesn't even say it like that. He doesn't just say, your daughter is healed. He says, have your heart's desire, because you know me. You know my heart for you. Of course I want to give you this. He said no twice. He tried to turn away from her two times. This isn't about do the right thing, guys. This isn't about if I just make the checklist, it's gonna turn out okay. You know what? It will, because God loves you no matter what. And he wants to pour out mercy and grace on you. But he says, I come that they may have life and more abundant than what they have. And that's not just heaven. You know how I know? Because he said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That doesn't happen in heaven. The thief doesn't come to steal, kill, and destroy in heaven. And he says, but I have come that they may have life more abundant. I have something that you want. I have it. Come get it. Don't take no for an answer. Trust my heart. You've seen me. You've seen what I want to give to you. Come for it. God saying, where are you? What is your name? I'm going to come wrestle with you. He wants relationship. If he didn't, we wouldn't be here. Like, we don't even need to go back through. Like, I dare you, go back through all of the situations in your life and look and say, God, why? What this? What do you think about this? What this? There are lies. There are strongholds that we've accepted. And we've grafted them in to this house of God in our life. And we believed that God was this scary corner, that this was him, and it wasn't. We need to strip away these lies. When I believe a lie, I empower the liar. I empower whomever I believe. And wherever we are not spirit-led, we compensate by being rule-driven. That, bottom line, it's like, well, I don't feel him. I don't know what he's telling me to do because I don't know his heart, because I have not trusted his heart for me. I have tried to fix this myself. I've thought no one else is looking out for me. I better just try to do this myself because I'm going to end up without what I need. And even in that place, I'm going to barely make it by, and I'm going to lay in bed at night tonight, and I'm going to cry. Because I am striving with man, and I'm not prevailing. And God wants to show up and say, let's wrestle. Wrestle with me. Struggle with me. I'm the safest place to struggle. I have only a blessing. I'm going to tell you who you really are. And you're going to prevail. Because I let you prevail over me. What? How weird. How crazy. Skip over to John chapter 2. This one's pretty straightforward. This is the very first that we're seeing of Jesus coming on the scene in a supernatural way. They're at a wedding. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And we could pass this off and say, well, that's Jesus' mom. But whatever. Whatever relationship that he is in, we're not Jesus' mom, but we're his wife. We are his beloved. His woman could walk up and say the same thing. Hey, they're out of line. And he's like, woman, what does that have to do with me? And then he said, my hour has not yet come. Do you know what that says? That the Father in heaven had designated a time, an hour, that Jesus would step onto the scene in ministry, proclaiming signs and wonders in a specific way. And he says, my hour is not now. And Mary pulls out of heaven the heart of God and says, I know you though. I trust you. And she doesn't even say anything. She just says, do whatever he tells you. Because I know him. He loves me. He's going to do this. And what did Jesus do? Changed his plan. He changed his plan. When a human had something to say about his, this wasn't even her wedding. You know, like, he could just be like, look, lady, this is not that big of a deal. Like, wine and a wedding, why is this? No. I think his heart in that moment was like, just soaring that she so believed him. She so knew who he was. And he was like, you can just see like this little moment with the Trinity of Jesus, just like, we're going to do this. We're going to do this because I'm compelled by the heart in front of me right now. Matthew 20, verse 29. Jesus is walking again on the road. Verse 29. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed them, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine? Lord, have mercy on me. You know I'm blind. Like, can we get more obvious with what my need is? And he says, what do you want me to do for you? There are blatant things in our lives that need his touch, and he gives us an option. What are we going to ask for? What do we want him to do? What if that man had been like, have mercy on me. My leg really hurts. And he's like, all right, be healed. And he walked away blind. Jesus gave him an option. What do you want me to do for you? God asks this question right now to you. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, have mercy on us. The crowd told him to be quiet. Lord, have mercy on us. There's a prevailing in these stories, see? God, he meets resistance. This is fun, right? God's like, I want relationship. That's what freedom is. You get to exercise who you are. I get to exercise who I am. We go back and forth. We go back and forth. I ask a question, you give an answer. You ask a question, I give an answer. I'm going to play with you a little bit because you need to think through some things that I don't need to think through. So what do you want me to do for you? This is an important question. The last one we're going to look at, I'm going to read this to you out of the New Living Translation because the word, the translation, is like really, really specific in this. And so if you want to just listen or if you have, I mean, you can look if you want. It's Exodus 32, verse 7. We're looking at Moses. Moses is on the mountaintop. He's just received the Ten Commandments. He's been up there for 40 days. And the children of Israel are now making a golden calf. They're having a heyday. God knows this. And he's telling Moses, look, you're about to go down there. Let me tell you what's going on. Exodus 32, verse 7. The Lord told Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you have brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. Okay, now this is the God we think is today, right? We look and we're like, oh, yeah. Hello, like, this is who we're dealing with. Okay, so then Moses, again, some good reason that God has here, right? But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. Oh Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your own people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say, their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all of this land that I promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. And then the verse is given that ruins everybody's theology forever about God. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. Does God change his mind? Well, that's what the Bible said. Like, God changed his mind. He's like, this happened. I'm going to make you a nation. What a compliment. You know, you're sitting there, you're just like, oh, me? Wow. But Moses, an amazing leader, he's like, wait, you're a merciful God. I know you. I know you. Every one of these people knew him and they called it out of him. He said, no, you're this way. You're this way and you're not going to do that. I know your heart. I know your heart. And God changed his mind and did not wipe out a whole nation. That's a big deal. That's a big change of mind, right? This is his chosen nation and God to change his mind from one little conversation. No, please don't. Please don't do that. He's like, okay. Okay, I won't. The power and authority that every person in this room walks with when they stand before God in prayer, you have no idea. You have no idea the nations of people you impact with your prayers. And when I say your prayers, I don't mean, Lord God in heaven, please. I mean, you're right in front of me. You're inside of me. You're everywhere. God, I'm hungry to see you do something. I know your heart. I know you want to do this. And he's just like, yes, you get it. Of course I'm going to answer. Of course I am. Yes. Yes. Because God, listen, if you or I wrote the Bible, we would not have been so bold as to say, ask anything and I'll give it to you. Like, in all of our corporations and the businesses that we're part of, what do you know? Policies go a, like, extra mile to say no to everything, right? It's like, you need to be here at this time, blah, blah, blah. But if you know somebody on the inside, you're like, oh, well, I know that person. Like, they'll let me in, you know? Well, that's just like, we don't want everybody to think that's okay, right? God, for all mankind, is not threatened by us taking him up on his word. He doesn't have a, like, oh, turn, like, fine print, asterisk, you know, look down here, ask anything, and you give it, well, as long as it involves where you're going to go to be missionary, and if you're supposed to change churches, you know, all of these, like, well, that's the only thing he wants to give an answer for. He says, ask and you will receive, but the condition was the asking. It was not what it was. Because the heart of God is to give you his very best. So if his answer looks like a no, it's not that his answer is no, it's ask me a better question. I have something better for you than that. And if I gave you what you just asked for, you would be so disappointed to not get this over here. And it's not that it's not even that we ask bad questions, guys. It's that he wants our hearts to see what we're not seeing. He wants us to see something about him we don't see right now. That's why he might seem silent, because I firmly believe in my own life. I firmly believe that I have asked God so many times for something, and the reason he seems silent is because he is so mercifully wants me to stay there waiting for him. That he is saying, I'm not going to answer you yet, because either you're not ready for my answer, or my answer would hurt you. Because your heart isn't right now. And so I'm not willing to hurt you. God does not hurt to inflict damage. It's like, here's the thing. This is so simple. We have bought into a lie that suffering and pain just take up my cross, you know? All of that has been so perverted. We have this belief system that the Christian walk should be really hard and really, really awful. And totally boring and lifeless. And in reality, we have not seen what abundant life actually looks like. So we've bought into this lie that pain is good. That all pain is good. If you have a really awful pain in your abdomen and you can't sleep, who thinks that that's fine? It's this sharp stabbing knife. It's like, okay, this isn't going away. I have to do something about that. But if you go running and your calves are killing you and your what are these, quads? Yeah, quads are like, oh man, I can't sit. You know, you walk with your locked knees. You're not gonna go to the doctor. My legs hurt so bad, I don't know why. Of course not. You exercised. It's good, it's a good pain. We know the difference. There's a difference with God. There's a spiritual exercising pain. There's a struggle with God pain. You know Jacob was sore. Like, he walked away like, man, I haven't done that. You know, especially with God. Sheesh, like, he was sore. That's a good pain. We haven't allowed the heart of woman to be so visible to God to recognize the good pains and the bad pains. We walk around harboring pain, thinking, well, this is just how it has to be. That's not him. That's not him inflicting it on you. And the reason it feels like that he's not coming through is because he made you to be the decider of what you believe. He doesn't force himself. He reduces himself to the very level of wrestling that you are, to where you can overcome him. That doesn't mean he's powerless. That means he wants you. He wants your heart. He would be so overwhelming if he wasn't like that. It's a really big deal. My friend said this to me last week. I'll end with this. My friend said this to me last week and it totally blew my mind. Oh my gosh, like, I just couldn't believe, like, the picture that this gave me. She was like, she was talking about a sermon that she listened to, and that the pastor was saying, you know, so many times we sit in church and we're just like, Lord, just come. We just want you here. Like, let your glory be on the stage. Be manifest in our presence, God. Let us see your glory. Let us see your glory. All these things. And yeah, we want that. And God wants to show us himself. And Moses asked for that, and God gave him what he could handle out of it. But the message behind this was that if God showed up right now, and even Jacob says, I have seen God face to face, and I've been delivered. Like, God limited himself. Wow. I lived. I shouldn't have. If God showed up right now, exactly as he is, we would have no choice. Do you hear that? We would have no choice. We would all be on the floor. We would all be completely out of it. From the magnitude of glory, we wouldn't be able to breathe. We would not be able to think. We would be in so much awe. We could not handle it. We really could not. It is the mercy and gift that God says, this is the only time in your existence that you get to choose. What a gift that we have to give to Him. That means every day I wake up, I'm not worried about if I'm going to have an affair that day. That's not what I'm thinking about with God. I'm thinking, I get to choose today. I have all of eternity to be with Him, and I don't get to choose then. I don't get to choose because I won't have to choose. I'll be with Him. I won't even have this moment of like that or this. I'm not sure. Today I have that. And today I have a sacrifice of praise. That's not laborious. See, the devil sneaks in to the church through religion, through the Pharisees, the minds of the Pharisees. The way of the cross is hard. Do it this blow. And God's like, you get to do this now. You won't get this later. That's, if God is so moved to change water into wine because his own mother believes Him, and I'm willing to wake up in the morning and be like, I'm so exhausted, guys. It's so hard to wake up. Like, I struggle to get up and have a really good time with the Lord in the morning. I struggle with that. And I have this choice in my head where the devil wants me to think he's a hard master. He's a hard master, and you're going to get it later because you didn't come through in this way or that way. But God's like, this is a day you get to offer something to me that you won't ever get to give me again. When we're together in eternity, see, now I'm like, oh my gosh, I have something that He loves, that He wants to give, that only I can give. You are the only you. People say that all the time, but let that get in your head. Like, just really let that sink in. I get to give Him something no one else gives Him. And it's only now. It's only now. It's relationship. It's not the hours I spend. You can spend every moment in the Bible. If your heart is not engaged with Him and loving Him, being loved by Him, He doesn't care how much you read it. Promise, He does not care how much you read this word. It is knowing Him. And head knowledge doesn't make a baby. I don't think really hard and then get pregnant, right? That is the most intense experience that creates life. God wants intimacy with us. That's so much more than reading about what it's like. I don't just read about sex with my husband and say, all right, tomorrow I'm going to take a pregnancy test because we know what this does. No, you do it, right? It's the only way it happens. It's the same with God. You can read this all day long, but if your faith is dead because you have no active relationship, He's waiting. He wants it, and He wants to rip out all the lies. All the lies. That is the point. Like, that's where this comes down to, and that's what I want us to really get into. What are we believing that's not true? Because that's what's keeping us from Him. That's what's keeping us from seeing Him, who He really is. We're looking through a dirty windshield right now, and we're thinking, God's a muddy God. No, your windshield's dirty. That's it. It's very clear. It's very crisp over there. We don't have anything keeping us from Him except what we've bought into, what we have chosen to believe that was not His heart for us. Let's just bow your heads for a minute. I'm just going to pray over you guys. Lord, thank You so much, God, that You're always after us. You're always wanting to give us more of You. And You're always asking us something because You want us to engage with You. If for no other reason than just engaging with You, You just want us. You want all of us. Lord, we need to see You. We need to see the fresh encounter of You. So Lord, I pray over every head in this room. Lord, I pray over every life here, God. No matter what people are struggling with and what people are going through, God, whatever they would admit, whatever they won't admit, it doesn't even matter because You know the heart. And God, I just pray You wake us up. That we would not be afraid to get before You and get real. That we wouldn't be afraid to cry. That we wouldn't be afraid to own where we are. Because You see it and You love everything You see. You are pleased with us because You paid for everything. You finished it. You finished it. So Lord, I pray that truth would pervade over these hearts tonight. that you would send us out in a wave of refreshment, being in your presence. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We are not under the bondage of sin. We are not under the bondage of sinner. We are a saint. We are your daughter. We are your chosen one. We have been set free. And so, Lord, I pray that you send us out tonight, God, learning to love and be loved by you. God, show us who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, we went a little over. Carried away.